I don't understand. He wants to apologize to Joe because I stay an hour and a half, and she is the social one of us, and it could turn into 3 hours for her to talk with somebody. And if you believe that, I have swamp land in Arizona. I'd be glad to sell you. I enjoyed the visit with Matt because of his teaching position. We don't get a chance to do that very often, and I love to go visit people at their house and just sit outside, talk, laugh, whatever. And so if you would like a visit, just feel free to ask, and we'll work on getting that. If you're visiting with us, or if you've been here, we are going through, it's called the Everyday Gospel Devotional. We started it with Genesis chapter 1 on the first Sunday of January, and we will go through the Bible, actually, by the end of the year. And so today, we find ourselves in Esther chapter 6 through Job chapter 20, and I've entitled this, When All Seems Lost, and I hope that as we go through, you'll see why I've chosen that title. But as in the past, the scripture is way too long to read, so I'm encouraging you to read it hopefully during the week, and then when the message comes, you know, you have an idea of what they'll be preached on. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Matt's meditation that reminds us that too often, not just communion, but so many things just become a routine for us. And we just do them because we do them. and sometimes that's even going to church. Sometimes that's taking communion. Sometimes that's sitting and listening to a sermon. But help us to make an effort to allow it to go deeper than just a thing we just do. And I pray that for this morning. I pray that as we study the Bible, that we'll realize that there is so much mining here that can be done. There's so many diamonds here when we talk about Esther and then as we talk about Job. And I just pray that you'll help us to understand your word, but then most of all, that we'll be able to apply it. And then as I bring the message this morning, Lord, would you help us to see Jesus in everything, especially as Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And help us to realize that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin by making a statement that I think is irrefutable. I had nobody in the first service said I disagree with that statement, and that is this one. Understanding God is sometimes like finding a needle in a haystack. Anybody disagree with that? I didn't think so. Because you search and you search and you search, but it just seems like it's a lost cause. You desire to understand God. You desire to have a relationship with Him, but that task seems to be almost impossible. Well, let me challenge you to insert yourself into Esther's ongoing drama of life in the palace with an anti-Semite called Haman. Or how about inserting yourself in the life of Job, which most of us know about and have heard about, when he lost everything and he's having to listen to the ongoing drivel of friends, and that's in quotes, who think they know everything. Underneath all of this, though, is the idea that there's a feeling of being lost. Like, what do I do next? And I think most of us have been there and done that. We've wondered, okay, what do I do now? Today's message is about God's intervention in the life of Esther, in the life of Job, and hopefully in your life as well. So let's get started and let's talk about God's intervention in Esther. Now, we started talking about Esther last week and we left her hanging. Not literally, but we left her in limbo because she has learned from Mordecai, her cousin, that Haman, who is second in command, plans to annihilate the Jews. He got King Xerxes to sign an edict that said, on such a day, we're going to annihilate the Jews. Well, Mordecai tells Esther this, and she's going to have to intervene. And it's not easy for a queen to walk into the presence of the king. But if you have a Bible, I want to go backwards just a couple chapters to chapter 4 of Esther, because I want you to see what Mordecai does and Esther's response, because Mordecai comes to her and tells her, you're going to have to approach the king. You have to. Well, then in verse 14, he looks at her and says, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. And here's the key. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? So Esther takes on the challenge that Mordecai has given to her, and she sends this message back to him and says, go and gather together all the Jews and ask them to fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I'm going to have my maids, and I will do the same thing. And then, even though it's against the law, I'll go in to see the king. You see, back in those days, you could not come into the king's presence unless he requested that you come. So when she came into the king's presence, if he did not raise his scepter to say, come on in, she was immediately dead. And so what she is praying for is that when she goes into the king's presence, he raises the scepter, which allows her then to come into his presence. And then as that happens, she makes a request of the king, because he does say, okay, you can come in and talk. So she makes a request of the king. She invites, or she prepares a banquet, and she wants Haman and the king to come to this banquet. So Haman goes home and he boasts to his wife and his family about, oh, I've been invited to this banquet, and the queen has only invited me and the king. And he's super excited about all of this. And so he boasted to his wife, he boasted to his family. But then that evening before the meal, the king can't sleep. And so he calls for the history to come, to be brought before him, and he begins to read. And he reads of the time that Mordecai saved his life. He had heard of an assassination plot against the king. The two men were investigated, killed, but nothing was done for Mordecai. So if you go into chapter 6, verse 3, he looks at his helpers and he says, what reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? And the attendant said, nothing. Well, then he hears somebody in the outer court and said, who just came in? And they said, well, it's Haman. And so he says, call Haman here. And this is classic. I love this. And he says to Haman, what should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? Now, if you are Haman, who do you think he's talking about? Himself. And so watch what Haman says. He said, whom would I wish to honor? What would the king wants to honor me more than? Who would he want to honor more than me? So if the king wishes to honor someone, he says, he should bring him out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse on which the king's emblem is, and the king has ridden, and the emblem is there. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. And let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. And have the official shout as they go, this is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. Now, you've got to put yourself in the place of Haman. He's thinking, I'm the dude. I'm the man. And I'm going to really pile this baby on. And the king says, excellent idea. Quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you have suggested and give them to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the gate of the palace. Leave out nothing you've suggested. So the king has turned the tables, hasn't he, on Haman? Haman is sitting here saying, I'm favored. I can't wait. All of a sudden the king says, oh, do this for Mordecai. Now you have to understand something. Haman hates Mordecai. And he hates Mordecai because he will not bow down to him when he walks by. He could not believe that this Jew will not bow down to him. And so he set up this edict of annihilating them all. Well, now Haman is told, I want you to honor Mordecai. And he does exactly what the king says. So the next day, after all of this, it's time for the banquet. And Esther tells, and you can see it in chapter 7, and the king says, okay, Esther, what would you like? I'll give it up to half my kingdom to you. And she says, if I have found favor with the king and it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask you that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people would have been sold and would be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated. If we merely were sold as slaves, I'd keep quiet. But I can't put up with this. This is too important. And the king looks at her and said, who would do such a thing like that? And she points to Haman and says, him? Well, the king is livid. And so he leaves. And Haman, it says, he is just basically shaking his boots. But then he makes another mistake because Esther is reclined on the chair, on the couch, and he comes toward her and he stumbles and falls on top of her. The king comes in and says, will he even assault the queen right before my eyes? And as soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. It's like they put a hood over his face, said, you're done with. And so he found out that Haman had set up what some say was a gallows for Mordecai. He says, those gallows, they fit Haman. So not only did Haman eventually die, so did all his children, so did his wife. But there's something in between all of that. And that is that Esther approaches the king. Because, see, Xerxes had signed a decree that said, annihilate the Jews on such a day. Well, once a Persian king makes an edict, it cannot be withdrawn. But what she did was, he said, have Mordecai write up another edict. And the edict said, the Jews can defend themselves. Because up to that point, they were helpless. But he said they can defend themselves. And we read the story that the Jewish people were victorious that day, all because of a queen. When everything seemed lost, trusted God to do something. Now here's something just for your information. In chapter 9, there is an institution of a feast called the Feast of Purim. And that is still observed today. It's not a feast like Pentecost or any of those, but it's still observed in Jewish homes today. And it's a feast of celebration for God's deliverance. Now, let me close this out before we get to Job. Everything seemed hopeless until God intervened. Folks, sometimes don't you look at your life and think things look hopeless. Don't you feel like sometimes you have nowhere to turn and you don't know where to turn? When everything seems lost, and whenever we think we're at the end of our rope, God's there, and God intervenes. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about Job. I think most people know the story of Job. If you don't, just bear with me. If you do bear with me, I'm just going to kind of recap it. You go into Job chapter 1, and we can find out that Job was a very wealthy man. In fact, it says he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that area. So there's no doubt that Job was very wealthy. So much so that he was concerned about his family, that anytime his family got together and they celebrated a lot, he would always offer sacrifices in case they did something wrong. He was also a very righteous man, very devout man. But as you read this, chapter 1, you find out that Satan comes to God And God says, well, what have you been doing? And Satan says, well, I've been patrolling the earth. I've been walking all over and seeing things going on. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen him? He's blameless. He's a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And Satan looks at God and he says, you know what? The only reason he's that way is because you've given him everything. Take it all away and he'll curse you. Well, God says, okay, he believed in Job enough. He says, go ahead and take it away. Everything but his health. You cannot touch his health. And so the story tells us that he lost his children, he lost his crops, he lost his animals, he lost his house. Job lost everything. That's the first challenge. Then there's the second challenge, because in chapter 2, Satan comes back. And God says, see my servant Job? And Satan says, basically, the only reason he's that way is because you've given him his health. You've protected his health. And God says, okay, go ahead and take his health. And the Bible tells us that he had boils that spread over his whole body. He scraped his skin with pieces of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife even said, you're a stupid man. This is my translation. You're a stupid man. Curse God and die. And Job looked at her and said, you're a foolish woman. No, I'm not going to do that. Because I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. Should we accept, he says, only the good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? Well, then we come into really the important part of what's going on. There are three cycles that we're going to hit. Chapter 3 is Job's response to all that's going on, but there are three cycles or speeches by his friends. And please note, that is in quotes, okay? The first cycle is chapters 4 through 14. Second cycle is chapters 5 through 21. And the third cycle is chapters 22 to 31. Now, we're going to take those first two and real briefly look at them. The first one is in chapter 4. And Eliphaz has a response to Job. Now, understand this. Eliphaz had a very noble bearing. He was a theology person, but he had a very cold heart. And you get down to chapter 7 or verses 7 and 8, and you find out that what Eliphaz claims is that his assumption is that Job's suffering is because of his sin. In other words, Job, you're going through what you're going through because you have unconfessed sin. You have never repented of your sin, and there's something going on. I know about you, Job. You got hidden sin. And next in line, and that goes unanswered for a minute. Next in line is two other guys, Bildad and Zophar. And I call that the same song, second verse, because they just repeat what Eliphaz had just said. Now, let me stop here for a minute. All three fail to see that God sometimes has other reasons for human suffering than punishment of sinners. Zophar, like the other two, urges Job to repent and be restored, and all Job does is laugh at him because he knows that the real situation is not because he has sinned, but because this is a trial and a temptation or a trial and testing that God is giving him. But then there's a second cycle of speeches in chapter 15 through 21, and I'm going to put it this way. Same old stuff, only it's more vicious this time. It's not just mere stuff. What is missing in this one is Job, you're this way because you sin. What is missing is a call to repent. You're a bad person, Job. Too bad. You deserve what you're going to get. That's my paraphrase. How many times have we been told the same thing? But they take on an attack mode. They have absolutely no sympathy for Job. I want to look at that and say, with friends like him, who needs enemies? You know? They stress the fate of the wicked, the traps that are waiting the wicked, the short-lived wealth of the wicked. And all along, Job is maintaining his innocence. And it's not happening because I have secret sin. And he has these sorry comforters, and that's in quotes too, who are insensitive, give pat answers, and have no real answers whatsoever. And he is tired of listening to them. Now, we're going to stop here. You're going to say, well, why are you stopping? Well, one, for time. Number two, number three actually goes in the next week. But I want you to hear three things that I believe that we need to know. Okay? One of the hardest things for anybody is, how do I respond when someone is going through a tough time? Right? What do I say? What do I do? Well, the one thing that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar didn't do is they did not sit and listen. So let me give three encouragements for us as we try to help people and we ourselves go through some stuff. Number one, we can come off as opinionated and judgmental. We need to be careful because we often fail to put ourselves in the shoes of the other person. And that brings me to the next one. Until you and I have experienced what the other person has experienced, let's keep our mouth shut. I hate to be so blunt, but it's true. One of the hardest things to listen to is for someone to say to you, I know how you feel. That doesn't sit well with me. That would be hard for me to go up to somebody, especially a female, and say, I know how you feel because you lost a child. No, I don't. So why would I lie and say, I know how you feel? Why do we feel like we always have to say, I know how you feel, when we don't know how they feel? Until we have experienced what someone else has experienced, let's just keep our mouth shut. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to sit and listen. It's to sit with them and let them talk if they want to, let them cry if they want to, let them blow off if they want to. And sometimes the best thing we can do is let them do it. And then there's a third one. Be careful of pat answers and pat words. Here's what I mean. When you spout off, I don't know how many times I have heard, well, you know, God always works together for good to those who love him. You know, when you're going through a tough time, you don't really want to hear that. And I know that sounds cold coming from maybe a pastor, because that is the scripture. But at that point and at that time, they don't want to hear that. What they do want to hear is that you care about them. What they do want to hear is that you empathize with them. What they do want to hear is that you sympathize with them. What they do want to hear is sometimes nothing at all. I heard a story about a little boy whose childhood friend died. One day his mother was looking all over for him, couldn't find him anywhere, looked through the house, looked in the neighborhood, couldn't find him. Of course, she began to panic, but then he came home. And she sat down on the couch with him and says, honey, where were you? You scared me. And she said, well, I was with Johnny's mom, and I was just letting her cry. Sometimes that's all we need to do, is just sit with somebody, let them be themselves. They want to scream and yell at God, let them scream and yell at God. Don't rebuke them. Don't jump all over them. Don't be judgmental toward them. Let them say what they got to say. But be their friend. Stand with them. Sit with them. Let them cry on your shoulder if they want to cry on your shoulder. I would caution about letting them beat you to death. but you're just there for them. Let them be themselves. Don't be opinionated. Don't be judgmental. And most certainly, don't be self-righteous. Ugh. Just be there. Well, we can learn from these guys that when everything seems lost, when everything seemed lost to Esther, God intervened. We'll see eventually next week when everything seemed lost to Job, God came through in a big, big way. I'd like to encourage you, if you would, to read the rest of Job by next Sunday. It's part of our reading in the Everyday Gospel, but read the rest of Job and especially pay attention to God's words to Job, which is about the last four or five chapters of Job. And then you will see what Job found out and what you and I can find out at the same time. Okay, so let's pray. And then we have a scripture we'll use, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for understanding us when we can understand you. Thank you for being patient with us when we are impatient with you. Thank you for allowing us to weep and to wail and to cry and to scream when you sound silent to us. Help us to be sensitive to other people. Help us not to pretend like we have the answers, but instead, help us to be willing to admit, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'll just sit with you. I'll just be a friend to you, and I'll be there for you. Go with us this week, Lord, and help us to have eyes and ears open to people who are hurting, but help us to realize that they don't want to hear our pontificating. They don't want to hear our self-righteousness. Most of all, they just want to hear someone who loves them and cares. So help us to be that kind of person this week. Go with us. Thank you so much for these folks. And thank you for them being with us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say this together, please. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Go with him this week. Thanks for being with us today.